Now, what we want to do in this session is have a practical, pastor to pastor. We're just going to talk through some aspects of prayer that others are doing in their churches that perhaps could be beneficial to you as well. So I've asked Dale Cunningham to come first. Everybody comes in. Come by here, fellas, and pick up one of these right here. Everybody gets one. Could somebody help us with this? Stanley, could you help us? Everybody that comes in needs to get these brochures. Yeah, these two right here, okay? Thank you. All right, we're going to start with Dale Cunningham, and we're talking in this session on just practical suggestions of implementation of prayer in the local church from a pastor's point of view. So Dale Cunningham is pastored out in Johnson City, Tennessee. He has a tremendous voice, and I want him, first of all, to talk about praying with your wife, and then second, talk about praying with your deacons, all right? You got to hold this up real close.
Steve, I want to just tell you fellows that it's a delight to stand before you, and I hope by God's grace to help you with a couple things. That I'm grateful that I sat where you were many years ago, and I'm grateful for a man named Ben Strobain who looked at us as a bunch of pastors, and he said, "Men," he said, "I know your heart for your people." He said, "When there's a need, at the drop of a hat, you will run and counsel those people, pray with them, help them, because you love your people." That's what a pastor does, right? A shepherding pastor. Then he asked this question, and it was a thud to my heart. How many of you men pastor your wife? And my dear wife, when I talked to her and we discussed this, you know, she said the same thing to me. She said, "Hun, you have a real passion for your people, but I need you. I need you, when I'm hurting, to pray with me, to listen to me." And so in particular right now, for just a moment, I want to just encourage you, you men, about something. There's a lot of places that you can go for a getaway. There's a lot of places you can go that are pretty exciting. I got to go to Malawi this past July. Never been to a third world country. Saw people saved. It was awesome. But I'm going to tell you the greatest place that you can take anybody or you can go to, and that's the throne of grace. And the greatest place you can take your wife is to the throne of grace. I've been married 36 and a half years, and it gets better every year. My wife, I miss her. I'm telling you, she is homesick with the flu, and I almost didn't come because I wanted to stay with her. I have no idea what Brother Foster's going through. But I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know this verse in verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Can I just tell you something? It is so wrong for a man to say, "Well, you'll never understand a woman. I'll tell you." Well, you just are obliterating a command from the Lord. And I'm going to tell you where you can come to know and understand your wife, and that's when the two of you pray together. And by the way, you didn't marry your children. You married your wife. And may I encourage you that when she is hurting, she needs to be able to know that she can come to you and she can pour her heart out to you and you will listen. And then take her by the hands. And I'll set this down for a second. Take her by the hands and kneel before her if she's seated in a chair. Or just take her by the hands like this and say, "Baby, let's go to the throne of grace." I want you to know this verse 7 comes to life, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, I've just seen this passage this way for many, many years. If she's the weaker vessel, I'm the weak vessel. We're both in need. And I need prayer just as much as she does. And the greatest thing I can do for my wife in loving her is to take her to the throne of grace. Men ought always to pray. We ought to be the leading prayer warrior in our home. I'm sick and tired of women being known as the prayer warriors. It'll be the men. And your sons need to see you praying with your or with his mama. Your daughter needs to see you praying with her mama. Because I'm telling you, John 15 says it so well. Without me, ye can do nothing. But by God's grace, I love Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and what? Mighty things, say the rest of it, which thou knowest not. My friend over in Spain, Andy Bonikowski, says God loves to surprise us. You know, the greatest thing you can do whenever you pray is you're calling God in on the situation. And we love to fix things. We're men. You want to know how you fix it? Take your wife to the throne of grace and say, baby, let's see what God's going to do. And pray scripture with her and love her and listen to her and weep with her and take time. Don't be in a hurry. And I'm going to tell you something. Your wife, you go home as a pastor and you start pastoring her first, especially in the issue of prayer. And I'm just going to be straight up with you. I've told my wife this a gazillion times. Baby, the whole world, my church can be against me, but you stand with me and with God and I'll take on the world. I'm grateful for a praying wife. You know, you say, well, my wife does. Well, don't you help her. You pray with her. Men, I want to encourage you about this because he says here, under the weaker vessel and being heirs together, you're heirs together the grace of life. At the cross, you're equal. Can I tell you something better than that? More than she being your wife, she's your sister in Christ. Heirs of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, this isn't the motivation for it, but I'll just throw this in. I believe we'd see God do some greater things in our lives and our ministries if we'd start praying with our wife. We pray with everybody else. Somebody comes into church, pastor, I such and such and such, let's just stop right here and have prayer. Our wife comes to us, honey, I'll catch you. I got a, really? Boy, you've said tons to her. You've said tons. And I'm just going to be just quite frank even beyond this point because of something I said a moment ago. You can get real cynical in ministry if you're not careful. I need my wife. I need her in my corner. And the greatest place I can take her is to the throne of grace. I'm going to love her, take her to the throne of grace. Because I need it too. Amen? Let me go to the second one. Let me encourage you about something. I grew up in ministry. That's all I've known. My dad pastored for 50 years. I've heard more deacon jokes than I ever want to hear in my lifetime. And I used to despise deacons' meetings. I still have to wrestle with them every once in a while. But I want to encourage you about something God worked me over several years ago and something that we've done in our church and implementing it again, trying to move this direction. I'm going to tell you right now, our deacons' meetings need to be prayer meetings. And I'll give this to you in short order. Again, John 15, well, let's go Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will build my church, right? We agree with that, amen? And he said, without me, you can do nothing. So let me ask you a question. Why do we not go to God in prayer during our deacons' meetings to find out what God wants us to do if he's the shepherd of the church? I've known in deacons' meeting in our church in the past where we've prayed at least 14 times in a deacons' meeting, in an elders' meeting, whatever stripe you're at. And you know, here's the deal. You're praying about something, or you're talking about something. Comes time to decision time. All right, let's go around the table, men. Each one of us pray out loud what God wants us to do about this. Every man prays. And we get done. The question is not, just like in a business meeting, we never ask in a business meeting all in favor. I don't care whether you're in favor of it or not. I want to know what if God's in favor of it. And we'll always ask the question, yeah, all who believe that God is honored by this decision, say amen. Amen. If you all who believe that God is dishonored, say amen. Okay? Because it's not about us. Okay, so it begins in that meeting with these deacons. So we get done praying, we say, what did the Lord say to you? We don't ask the question, well, what do you think we ought to do, brother? What did the Lord say to you? I'm going to tell you, there have been times when we've gone around the table and somebody would say, you know, the Lord just seemed to put a halt in me about this. I just don't think this is right. And you know what? There have been times when we have said, then the Lord's not in this yet. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. I'm telling you, I don't know of a time that we've ever waited that we regretted it. Because you know what? You're giving God time to work. It's not my church. It's His. And I need to know His heart about it. And the men gathered around me, they need to know His heart about it. And I believe if you really believe that God is a prayer-answering God, and God is able to move in the hearts of those men, and if He doesn't, if it doesn't go the way you want it, then He's still on the throne, and it's still His church, and He still knows what He's doing. Hang on. Just wait on Him. Man, I tell you, I wish I'd learned that when I was a lot younger. I'm like a bull in a china shop. I'm so impatient. Fast food is slow. I want it now. I don't wait the way God works, right? Some of the sweetest, and I'll tell you, some of these men, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard. I'll go back to the wife. It's hard for you to be angry with your wife and pray with her at the same time. And the moment of contention should be the moment of prayer. Same thing in deacons' meetings. I want to encourage us about that. To pray. And go around the table and see what God says. And I promise you, God will lead you. Third one is congregational prayer. And I'll give you this real quick. One of the sweetest things that the Lord has really worked in our hearts, and it's not there totally yet, but it's getting there. I learned it at Men's Prayer Advance. That's why, no offense, it's just, I'm just being transparent and just being honest. I hate pews. I just don't like them. And I'm going to tell you why I don't like them. Because you can't move them. You get a hernia moving them things. I will never forget First Prayer Advance. And this man stands up and he says, move your chairs and get into groups and pray. Whoa! We're doing that in our church, even with pews. On a Sunday morning. Anywhere along the line. Pastor Andrew may be leading a song or whatever. We get to the end and I'll say, let's just go to prayer right now. And there's enough folks in our church who knows how to pull visitors in and not so they don't feel so, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, if we believe in prayer and we believe that the lifeblood of the church and the lifeline of the church is from the throne of God, then why don't we go there more often? Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. And I want to encourage us, men, that we pull our congregation to pray on Sunday mornings, that we pray in groups or we pray in twos or everybody pray out loud like a while ago. And during different times during the service, stop and pray. It's okay. In the middle of a message, you're making a point and God just deals with you. Be flexible enough to say, let's just stop right here and pray about that. Let's take people to the throne of grace. We're the leaders. Last thing. How about you? Not a one of us in here have learned how to pray yet. And not a one of us in here are praying enough. But I want to encourage you about something. It's like we sang last night. There is a place of quiet rest. It's near to the heart of God. And you won't know His heart until you get on your face before Him. And take your wife there. Take your deacons there. Take your congregation there.
Great challenge. Mike Aylstock, come on up and talk to us about how to turn the prayer meeting into a prayer meeting. All right? We call it Wednesday night prayer meeting. Most of the time it's a Bible study or a recitation of problems. I give you a little tip. If you want to have a living prayer meeting, you got to get away from a problem-centered prayer meeting. Don't read 150 people that's sick first. Do that second. Go with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, and then come with man's request afterwards. So don't. If you start out with a problem focus in your prayer meeting, you'll never get out of the hole. And the prayer meeting ought to be a time when it's about God's will, God's mission, God's purpose, God's kingdom, God, whatever God wants to do, it's about Him first. So we gotta start out with a God-centered prayer meeting. I just say this real quick, that you need to determine the purpose that God has for the prayer meeting every Wednesday night. Instead of doing the same thing over and over, for crying out loud, what part of God's mission, God's purpose, God's plan does He want to emphasize? And God will lead you as a shepherd to lead your people. Tell us how to turn a prayer meeting into a prayer meeting, okay?
I believe, first of all, we have to be convinced that the church ought to pray together.
Amen.
Acts 1:13 and 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication there in the upper room. Acts 12, Peter's in jail. The church, many gathered together praying. The church in the New Testament prayed together corporately. I grew up, I've been in independent Baptist circles all my life. I was from early in my childhood. And my observation growing up, and I'm sure it wasn't always this way. I'm sure it wasn't every week this way or every church that I've been in over the course of my life. But I'll tell you what registers in my brain. And that is that we called it a prayer meeting, but we never prayed. And somewhere along the line, a lot of churches got to the point where they recognized that, so they fixed that. They quit calling it prayer meeting. They called it midweek service. And it was a watered-down Sunday night service. And the church never prayed together. And 22 years ago, when my wife and I got ready to start our second church, the one that I'm currently pastoring, I was old enough at that time. I was just over 40 years of age, in my early 40s. And I'd been around long enough to know that I didn't have what it took to be able to start another church. And that I couldn't. That if anything was going to happen, it had to be God. And so we started at the very beginning. We made a conscious decision not to have a midweek service, but to have a Wednesday prayer meeting. And so a couple of things we have done to be able to put that into motion. First of all, we began to prepare prayer sheets based upon what Jesus Christ taught us to pray about when the disciples asked for help to learn how to pray. And so we designed our prayer sheets according to the five prayer topics that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. And He told them when they prayed to the Father, they're to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." So the first thing on our prayer sheet is praise. And then He said, pray that that God's kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth. So we put on our prayer sheet His program. And then He said that we're to pray that God would give us our daily bread. So we put on our prayer sheet the provisions of the church family. And then He said we're to pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins. So we put pardon for the sins that we've committed. And finally, He said we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we put protection. So we designed our prayer sheets according to those five prayer topics. And we give those prayer sheets out every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and every Wednesday evening to the church family. Our church family is divided up into five groups. If anyone's interested in them, those are just some sample prayer sheets. We've got six different groups of from teenagers and up. This is the teens, the Torch 516. Their logo's up in the corner. But each of those prayer sheets will be divided according to those five prayer topics. And under the praise section, it was interesting to me, who was it mentioned? Brother Ed mentioned, I believe it was, about the names of God. And so in the section on praise, every week they rotate. There's always something about who God is to me. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my sustainer. And there's different relationships that rotate. There's attributes of God, what God is like. There are names of God. There's a different name for God. The prayer sheet I have in front of me here was printed on January 28th, and the name for God was Jehovah Rohi. God is my shepherd. And so those all rotate every week, and then each group has their own section of the church family, all the names of the husbands and wives and the kids that's in that section of the church family. We make those available throughout the church family in our Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night groups so that I'm trying to teach them how to pray. What's important to God? What's important to God is that He be praised. And that His kingdom work gets done. And then that our health problems get taken care of. And so we try to use our prayer sheets to teach the church family how to pray the way Jesus Christ taught the disciples. Then when we come on Wednesday night, we decided it was going to be prayer meeting. So we don't do anything unusual or special. We just sing a song, have a missionary report, update the church family on any special prayer requests, break up into groups. And men's groups, ladies' groups, and we pray till about 20 after 8. We start at 7:30, so we go to about 20 after 8, and then we come back together. And whatever time I have left, I bring a little devotion or something for 5 or 10 minutes. But we're not there for preaching. We're there for praying. And so we made the prayer time the main focus of the Wednesday evening. Now, over 22 years, there have been times we've done something a little bit different for a short segment of time, but we always come back, and the mainstay is that Wednesday night is a prayer meeting. And then there's other times that our men get together and pray as well. But that's what we do on our Wednesday night prayer meetings.
All right. Pastor Mark Hopkins is going to talk to us about two things, praying with your staff and also the furnace room. We've heard something about that this morning, the furnace room prayer ministry. So Pastor Hopkins, come and share with us.
Thank you, man. I'm going to share with you just a couple of simple things and then try not to get emotional because this has been a day where God's just been working on my heart and in the area of prayer, and I don't feel real qualified to get up and talk to you right now. But I'm going to anyhow and just give you some nuggets that we've been working on and that we need to grow in. Let me give you a verse that God just put in my heart a couple of hours ago, Mark 1:35-37, and let me tell you, if as a pastor you can relate to this, and we're not moaning or griping or being bitter about the great ministries that God has called us to, but I just wonder if you can relate to this. And early in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon came to him and found him, brought people with him, and when they had found him, here's the first thing out of their mouth, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you." Modern day translation, 30 emails, 40 texts, this meeting, that appointment, this appointment, the planner's full. You're totally accessible, and you're more accessible than you've ever been. And we preach service here at our church. It is a great privilege to be a servant. We preach that our leaders are to be shepherds. It's a great privilege to be a shepherd. But we cannot, in this way, I know what Paul meant, but we cannot be all things to all people at all times. And I just feel like probably the greatest battle I fight in my ministry and that you may fight in yours is what Jesus got right first, and then he allowed everything else to flow out of that. What's very interesting is that Peter had not been praying, nor the men that were with him, nor everyone that was looking for Jesus. And what I have found is that we've got to be careful that in the name of service and shepherding and being good pastors and being there for our people, that we don't allow people's lack of private spiritual vitality with the Lord to keep us from private spiritual vitality with the Lord. And you and I live in a day where, I'll just be honest with you, we're blessed to have a decent-sized ministry here, and we're blessed to have so many things that God is doing here. But it's rare that I run across a church member or a staff member. I'm not saying they're not. But it's rare to run across a staff member or a church member that you can tell has been in the presence of the Lord for a few hours. That is almost a thing of non-existence. But we are really good at this. Now, we can make fun of the teenagers all we want to, but we are addicted to this. And so I just thought about that verse this morning. Everybody's seeking after you, and they didn't even have a phone or email or text. And so let me just encourage this as pastor to pastor. We've got to return to the secret place. And every time I get out of the secret place, I always regret it. Anytime I get back to doing things in my own strength, I always know where it's going to end up. I've seen that. Paul says, hey, you remember those things that you did and now you're ashamed of them? You're going to get the same thing if you keep doing things the same old way. So I know what it's like to minister in my own strength. I know what it's like to minister outside of the secret place. You just don't want to go there. It's never going to pay off. And the secret place must come first. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Now, let me talk to you about the furnace room and staff. One thing that we do is we have staff meetings on Tuesdays, and we meet with our staff first. We meet with everybody at 11:30. Every other week, we meet with just the pastors, so there's 7 or 8 of us. On the off weeks, we meet with all of our pastors, our secretaries, and other directors in the ministry. So we have a big prayer meeting for about 45 minutes. That's a time that we help the staff get realigned. I want to keep the staff Jesus-centered. And people talk about big problems in the staff. You want to keep the problem small. You want to get weeds out very quickly. One of the ways to do that is through praying with your staff. And so we get together on Tuesdays, and we have time in God's Word. We're transparent about what God wants to do in our hearts and lives, and we pray together, and we seek the Lord together. And so sometimes we do that with the pastor. Sometimes we do it with all the staff. Many times the staff, we're going through a book, a Christian book together, and scriptures together to talk about, discuss. One church, I called it this, pastor worship. Not worship the pastor, but instead of having staff meetings, saying, hey, we're going to have staff meeting. That's where we talk about business. But today we're going to have pastor worship. We're going to come and we're just going to worship and take the time to do that. So that's been really good for our staff. Let me talk to you about the two other things. Saturday night prayer. Every Saturday night, we open up our auditorium for prayer. I've got one elder and some faithful people. They are here every Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And it's a small group, but I'll take it. And I realize not everybody can do that. But every Saturday night, we're sitting on the front pew of that auditorium, and we are praying for at least an hour over what God wants to do the next morning. And those are precious times. Saturday night prayer times have been some of the greatest movings of God in my life. And so that is very special. And let me just encourage you with that. Our church was doing that before I came as pastor 2.5 years ago, and the people that were committed to that have stayed committed to it. There's times only one person is there, but most times there's at least 5 or 6. Let me just encourage you with this. Whether there's 2 or 3 or 5 or 6, it's okay. It's okay. And so come and pray, and we pray. The furnace room, we got that idea several years ago from Charles Spurgeon. I don't even know if I'm right on this. It's been a long time since I looked it up. But here's the story. 2 Bible college students showed up to Charles Spurgeon's church. They wanted to find out the great secret of the spiritual power at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They met a gentleman at the door, and he says, well, I'll tell you the secret. So he took them down to the boiler room. And when he opened the door, several hundred people were on their hands and knees praying. He said, here's the secret. And they claimed that person that took those 2 Bible college students down there was Charles Spurgeon. And so we started a furnace room in our ministry. And you heard Michael Wright, a gentleman, get up and share about that this morning. He's one of our deacons. And after last year's prayer advance, he said, Mark, I'm willing to take the leadership of that. And that has helped so much. So I think we've got about 50 people that rotate. So about 5 or 6 a week rotate. There's about 50 of them. And they, right back here in a room right through this wall, in our ensemble room, we call it the furnace room. And so when it comes time for Sunday morning worship, when they come out of Sunday school, the 5 or 6 people that are on duty, they head to that room. They've got a leader. They've usually texted me or called me that week and said, what are you preaching on? How can we be praying, pastor, for the service? And then they pray that entire hour over the service. Most of them say, when they walk out of there, it was a greater blessing than being in the service. One, because of who was preaching, but number two, because they've been in the throne room of grace. And they prayed over that service. And you know what? I'll tell you something that's so exciting. When people have really gotten a hold of God in the furnace room, they can't wait to get out of the furnace room to come see what's going on in the auditorium. And so those are powerful things. And I hope we never turn back and just grow in that area of letting our people get involved with what God wants to do in our midst. So I hope that's some encouragement to you.
Kevin Altizer, come on down, brother. Take about 5 minutes and talk to us about a spirit-filled prayer meeting. Just practical. We're just giving practical helps here and ideas on how to conduct prayer meetings in our churches. Kevin Altizer.
All right. I'd just like to take a few moments and talk about a prayer meeting that we had. It's been back in about 2013. I'd met Brother Harold Vaughn just recently before that, and I had him come over to our church. But I was given a few things when I met him the first time, and one of the things that really sprung into our season of prayer was I read this book called Revival in Our Time, Outside the Box, Inside the Book. And I got to be reading that, and one verse just stuck out to me. And this was in chapter 2. It's a verse we've heard a lot of times, but it says this in Mark 9:23. It says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him, all things are possible to him that believeth." How many of you have heard that verse 1,000 times or more? But how many of us believe it? All things are possible. I want to tell you, we're in need of revival greatly in America today, and we're in need of revival in our churches today. And I've come to be the pastor of First Baptist Church, and I've been there about a year, man, seeing some great things happening, but I knew that God had bigger plans for our church. And I began to seek the Lord in prayer. But you know what? God has a way of preparing us for some things. And I can remember one time earlier in my life, God has so many times proven things in prayer over and over again. He's answered prayer. I've experienced the answers to prayer. I can remember men praying over me and my home and God saving my home because people prayed. And I can remember asking for tears. Never knew what all that was going to entail. And God preparing me. But everything that I've ever seen and great and happened in my life has been a product of prayer. Praying to the Almighty God, the one who hears and answers prayer. And as we was preparing for this prayer meeting, and Dr. Vaughn is remembers going over there, and it was sort of electrifying in that service. We'd pray an hour before the church began, and the prayer room would be plumb full, and people would be praying and getting right with God, and it was just a great joy. I mean, they didn't even want to come out for the service, and they would stay in there and praying all day if they wanted, you know, if we didn't stop it. And but there were some things that led up to that. God laid a burden on my heart to do something there and have some prayer time, and I'd spend time in praying, and I was reading these books like Ian Bounds on prayer, and I was reading that Revival in Our Time and Preacher in Prayer. I said, God, help me to be that preacher in prayer. I was in my office one day, and I got a call from my wife. And she said, Kevin, I just got a letter from Jacob alone in his bed. He said, I've ran away. It's my son. I can't take it anymore. I mean, here I am feeling very spiritual about the things going on in my church and what was happening and thinking, my gracious God, you're using me over here and people are getting saved. And Lord, my son just ran away. He hit the Appalachian Trail. He took his dog, didn't take no food. He said, I can't take it no more. I ran, went to the very other end of that trail, and I began to come in the direction I thought he had went. I ran for 4 miles. I thought something was going to break inside of me, trying to find him, trying to cut him off. Didn't know what was going to happen. And then I'm just like many times before, thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? And then I looked and saw one time when I stopped to take a breath. It may have been a satanic altar, as far as all I know, but I saw stones piled up on the top of that mountain like an altar. And God said, pray. I didn't even have the words to say. All I could do is get on my knees and weep. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Well, I found him. He said, Dad, I can't take the pressure of being the preacher's son. Everybody expected me to be such and such and such and such, and I can't take it no more. I just want him to go. And I knew what that was like raised as a pastor's son. But you know what? I didn't yell at him. No, I did. I put my arms around you. I said, son, I love you. You know what we did? We went to a prayer meeting. Because we'd been praying for a week before that revival service ever got there. And my son and some other teenagers were there that night. And we prayed for an hour. We prayed for 2 hours. And we got up, and you know what? My son was weeping and wailing. He said, Dad, I've just asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save my soul. Spiritually filled prayer meetings will only happen when we've experienced some prayer and the results of prayer. I don't, you know, it's saying we worry about the mechanics of things so often. I want to say the right words. What are people going to think when I pray? But this is the secret to prayer. Just getting open before God.
Daniel Boone, come on down. You got 5 minutes, brother. This man has an unusual method for prayer meetings. He takes it to the people. Tell him about it.
Amen. Well, thank you. I had to follow him, right? Why didn't you get me and then him? Amen. Well, you know, the pastor's about prayer. You know, we heard a lot about it. I've learned as much about prayer here as anywhere. Brother Harold's been a help in that. And you know what I saw in my church, and I know you guys, you know, you preach the truth to the people, and you look out there sometimes, and you know, they got that 1,000-yard stare, you know, you're not sure that, and then you investigate and it doesn't seem like it's effective. And you know, I looked in the Bible, and you know, Jesus preached to multitudes, and you know, we know at times many got saved and many were changed, but we don't have any individual names of the peoples as much. But I saw that, you know, Jesus dealt individually, and I started noticing the men in my church, and you know, some of them I know, there's been men there 16, 17 years, never once been there without their wife. Some of them not carrying the Bibles. The wife was carrying the Bible. And you know, I had a burden, and I know Harold does, a burden for men. I mean, that's what this is about, a burden for the men to be the men. And I grew up in those, you know, Daniel Boone, grew up in those days when, you know, men were men, you know. And now, you know, it's, you know how it is now. We don't know what bathroom to go to. We got buns, and it's not a man bun, it's a girl's bun. It's just on her head. But anyway, you know, so I started going to my men individually and asking them something. Just, you know, hey, just wondering, you know, do you pray with your wife? I like the testimony about praying with your wife. And no, I pray, but, you know, I just, you know, the wife, she goes, I go before she does and this and that. And I started to encourage them, you know, listen, pray with your wife. You know, you need to do that. And it doesn't matter when, if you can't do it first thing in the morning. And, you know, I go back later, and I've got a breakout session about all what that went on, and I'll share that with those that are there. But I went back and checked, you know, how's that going? Well, I'm working on it. Well, you know, how do you work on it? You're either doing it or you're not. You know, you're praying. And so I see the men weren't praying, and, you know, just had a burden about it. And so we started, and I'm going to share this later in next session, but we started a prayer meeting on Tuesday night 2 years ago, some men did, and I've been in this church, I pastored the same church 21 years, and, you know, we get in that, you know, you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it goes, years go by, and nothing's, you know, there's some good things, but we started this prayer meeting, and lo and behold, the ladies followed suit. The ladies didn't start this and the men followed. The men started it and the ladies followed. And the ladies meet in our house, my house, and on Tuesday nights. And the men meet at the church on Tuesday nights. We started praying. And we went around. It's been 2 years now, over 2 years. And we were just asking God to do some things. We started bringing young people in, mentoring some young teens into the men. We started using some video material, sharing that with Brother Moore. He said he has the same things. And we started doing that and trying to help the men. And I found this more helpful, and is to go, you know, one-on-one. And I've even gone to the men's houses. And I said, listen, you know, sit down with them. I showed them. I had to teach them how to pray. I had to tell them, look, just start praying out loud. They don't know what to say. Pray out loud. and just tell, you know, teaching them one-on-one. I've been preaching it for years, but they didn't get it. And so I taught them, I just said, this is how to do it. And help whatever they got to do. And I've got a guy here now, first-time guy. He's kind of quiet to start with. And, I mean, we've got him praying. And you know, he thinks he's not good, but it's good. And what he says. And the lady, we've had people saved at the Tuesday night prayer meeting. We still have our Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, looking at brother, like the paper you gave and what you were saying, you know, I got some work to do on that. We do a Bible study and prayer meeting too, but we still do the Tuesdays. It's not for everybody. I mean, everybody doesn't come, and I know there's conflicts with things with if you have kids and that. But you know, we had a revival breakout last spring, and a brother Harold shared that you know, he'd been in a funk there, I guess, and last April, well, you know, it was March for me, when we broke out. I got the fresh touch, and I attributed all the way back to praying. I remember Brother Hobbs from the Burlington Revival, the pastor, he said that they had prayed for 15 years, and last year I looked at my men and I said, well, fellas, 13 years, 11 months to go, you know, we're going to be, but there's no timetable, but, you know, it was the prayer. And so, you know, as I said, I have a session about this mobilizing your church for prayer. What happened in our church, I'm going to incorporate that into that. I know Harold's chomping at the bit, but, you know, just, you know, pray for me. And as I said, I've learned more about prayer. I didn't get saved. I was 32 years old, and I've been pastoring the church 21, so that tell you pretty much how old I am. But I've learned more at the prayer advance about prayer than I'm going to be able to. I feel kind of inadequate, but, you know, God can use the weak things of the world. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate that. Hope some of these ideas and testimonies have been a help to you. We just got to seek the Lord. Look, the Lord doesn't lead every shepherd the same way, and you got to find your own path. But we can get some examples and insights and instructions perhaps from others, so I hope some of this will help. Here's some resources that will really help you. The Path of Prayer by Samuel Chadwick. Listen to this subtitle, The Preacher Who Burned His Sermons and Caught the Fire of the Holy Spirit. Samuel Chadwick. And some of them little holiness boys had something on them. You can say what you want, brother. They just had something on them. And this will stir your heart up, I'll guarantee it. Here's one right here called Returning to Holiness, A Personal and Churchwide Journey to Revival. A Biblical Guide to Daily Cleansing and Churchwide Solemn Assemblies. So really good ideas here that could be a help to you. Of course, Charles Spurgeon's, anything by him is good, you know, Sermons on Prayer. Excellent little resource there. Might be a help to you. And seeing how I jumped the gun and talked about these things early before everybody came in, you should have one of these, The Solemn Assembly by Richard Owen Roberts. And let me put it to you like this. America's under the judgment of God. The judgment ain't coming. It's been here. We're in the third deliverance. I talk to people all the time whose exaggerated views of grace erase the fact that God deals with nations. And Romans chapter 1, there's three deliverances. I don't have to tell you what they are. Uncleanness, vile affections, reprobate mind. So we're living in a nation where the glory has departed. Some guys are still trying to operate with a mindset of 60 years ago. And I just want to tell you, Andy Griffith is dead and he ain't coming back. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do in the light of the culture in which we find ourselves? Are we going to hole up and relate to people who look like us, think like us, talk like us, sing like us? Is all we're going to do is have little mini subcultures that look like us and we feel comfortable with each other? Or are we going to get the mind of God to penetrate all kinds of cultures out there? How many of you know that young people think different from old people? I mean, those city people think different than country people. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, know that international people don't think like we do because they came up in a different context. So what we need is the mind of God to be effective in our day. Amen. So here's some things on Solemn Assembly that might be a help to you. And then this brother out in California, I just met him. He gave me these little cards. He has a mobile app with every street address in the United States on it. So for visitation, soul winning purposes, it's absolutely free. They'll even support. I mean, they'll even communicate with you. So something that can help you with your visitation program might be a blessing to you.